All right. As the inmates have left, we'll take our Bibles and turn to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. The scripture reading that I asked Pastor Bryden to read really does parallel the heartbeat behind what we've already discovered last week in Psalm 37. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. The evil of the evildoer seems to be untouched by God's judgment. Sometimes we feel that way, don't we? We think, well, they seem to be having the good life. Here I am struggling over here trying to do the right life, and it doesn't make sense. It just doesn't make sense sometimes. And we get frustrated, we get confused, and if we feed on that mindset, we can find ourselves falling into the same activity that we were saved from. And that's a sad thing. That doesn't mean that we will live perfect the rest of our lives. We all know the reality of that. But it means that the things that we're tempted with, the evils that are out there kind of snapping their fingers trying to get our attention, are not something we need to be paying attention to. We can acknowledge it. It's there. God, take that from me. I don't want to engage in that. And it doesn't necessarily have to be things that we see with our eyes. It could be thoughts in our head. Lazy spiritually. That laziness leads to being absent from our Bible, makes us silent in prayer, causes us to be mute in our witness. And these little tidbits of evil that we see, maybe you work with some who like to brag about their weekend excursions on Monday morning. Don't let that beat you up. Because the next verse in Psalm 37 says, trust in the Lord and do good. Do what you know the Lord wants you to do. God will never lead you to live a life of contradiction to his character, to his word. There's a commitment, and that commitment is to a person, not to a practice. The practice is after following the person of the Lord. Jehovah, Yahweh. This is David the king crying out to his people, the nation of Israel. Follow the Lord. Stop looking over the fence. Stop looking for the proverbial green pasture. Stop trying to get the most so that you're at the top of the list with material gain or with social status. So that Psalm 37 passage really kind of brings to light that struggle that we saw in verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 37. And we spend a little time in the end of the message in verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord. And we talked about how that is cultivated. It's cultivated in the beginning position of trusting him, relying on him, seeking to completely place our life in his hands, trusting him to navigate our lives. We're not going to get all wrapped up in, do I take a left turn now or do I take a right turn now? Do I stay on the main path? No, we keep trusting the Lord. You see, some of the great distractions that you and I face is trying to make decisions down the road that we can't even accomplish decisions right now without the Lord. We need to trust him today. Let the decisions of tomorrow, let God work that out. That doesn't mean we don't have a plan. But we're not focused on the plan. We're focused on the person who's in control of the plan. Karen and I have often talked about this. You know, after a while, you start looking back and go, how did we get here? This is not what we had planned. This is not the position or the place, but God planned it. God led, God directed. Yes, there were mistakes along the way, but God worked that into his plan to bring him, God, the glory. It comes with a trusting in the person. The person is the focus. It really is the contrast to verses 1 and 2. We can either focus on the evil work and the evil doer, and to a connection of that, we can focus on ourselves, our own plan, what we want to do, versus saying, God, what is your will? Now, let me play your role for a moment. When I pray that way, then, what am I supposed to expect? God to work out his will. Yeah, but what will that look like? It looks like you walking with the Lord. You cannot trust him if you're not walking with him. If we say that we're walking with him and not trusting him, we're just giving platitudes. We're just making Christian remarks without roots. Lord, I need you. I want to be close to you as that hymn taught me how. You start here, you develop here, and the third verse is, and when I get to there with him in heaven. But there should be closeness all along the way. I start my Christian journey close to you. I live that Christian journey close to you. And one day when I open my eyes and I'm in eternity, I'll be close to you. And that is the essence of trust in the Lord. And do good. Trust him. And when you're while you're trusting him, you're delighting in him. You're coming to discover who he is. Now, I've heard people describe God as the big Santa Claus upstairs. That's irreverent. But that's how some people treat him. The time of prayer is, God, give me. God, help me. God, heal me. God, provide for me. God, do this for me. Everything's about me, when everything should be about him. And when we make God the focus and we put ourselves underneath, we're behind, he's ahead, he leads, I will follow. We closed the service last Sunday by singing Trust and Obey. When we walk with the Lord in the delight of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. When we are not delighting in his word, we have no light to show us where we're going. We're reasoning things out in our own head, and that's what causes problems. That's what's going to bring indebtedness. That's what's going to bring unhappiness. That's what's going to drive us to try to accumulate more, when all along the way, God's being robbed of his glory and his earthly kingdom through the church ministry is being robbed of us focusing on him. We're focused on us. So again, I'm not addressing this morning a mindset of being so careful about living life that we end up going nowhere or we end up doing nothing for fear of something bad happening. We're delighting in him, trusting him that every step along the way, he is there. Whether trials come, whether blessings come, whether there's blessings in the middle of the trials, or whether the trials are long, deep, with no seen help along the way. Our text this morning reminds us that we need to trust him, and then we will be delighting in him. These are not past tense verbs. These are present tense with ongoing action. Trust in him, keep trusting him. Delight in him, keep delighting in him. And delight gets deeper. You don't just delight in the things that he does or the answers to prayer. You delight in him for who he is. And you find that who he is more than what you need. He is that friend that sticks closer than a brother. He is that God who's not there cracking the whip. He's wanting you to delight in him and find him to be merciful and kind and gentle and good. You're his sheep. He's your shepherd. He knows how to lift you. He knows when you need to be on your own and work it out with him at a distance, but he's there. Be satisfied with who he is. When we see the word commit, commit thy way, verse 5, unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. There's a parallel thought here regarding verse 4. Delight yourself also in Jehovah, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. And I mentioned this as well last week, that the desires we have in our hearts as we draw near to him and delight in him, we find that some of the things that we brought wanting him to bring to us because they were our desires, is that our desires end up changing. I don't need that bigger. I don't need that newer. I don't need that. I came thinking I did, but I've become honest and said, Lord, if that's what you want, fine. Otherwise, I'm going to spend my time, I'm going to spend my mind, I'm going to spend my talk with you and about you. How do we commit our way without delighting in him? Do we just trust anybody with our social security number? I don't know too many people who randomly go, hey, this is my social security number, anybody can have it. I mean, we're taught early on, protect that. That's important. Making a commitment is a one-on-one. How committed are we to the Lord, who obviously is committed to us? The great demonstration of his commitment began at the cross. I mean, we can go beyond that, but certainly at the cross. We talk about from the cradle to the cross. That's a commitment. God made that commitment to us. The Son of God humbled himself, committed to the Father, because the Father's plan would bring him glory, and that whole work was a commitment to saving, redeeming sinful people, such as us. This is carried in the word communion. Communion. I'm not talking about the service, I'm talking about the lifestyle of communion with the Lord. We take ourselves from a place of learning that we need to trust in this one that we're learning more and more about each and every day, the Lord. And we find that we can delight in him, that we can talk to him, that we can ask of him. And then we commit. It's a reaction. It's a response to his action. John reminds us in his writing, we love him because he first loved us. We don't just love Jesus because we feel good. We hear some moving song or some moving message, or somebody shared something very moving and interesting and out of the norm, and wow, I love Jesus too. That's not how this works. It's It's not what the Bible's teaching us. This word commit is to cast your life on the Lord. Instead of putting the word your, I want you to put my. So if I were writing this down for me, I would say, committing to the Lord is casting my life upon the Lord. It's a different word than trust in verse 3. The action of trusting here is similar to verse 3, but it's a different word. It means to yield without reserve. This immediately takes me in my mind to a moment where I was being commanded to learn how to swim. Jump in. I don't think so. How about we do the sit and slide? Sit on the edge, slide carefully, holding on. That picture of sitting, sliding, and hanging on is not a picture of commitment. It's one of resistant obedience. I'll do what you say, but I don't want to do what you're saying. I remember being foolishly encouraged to get on the diving board. I got up there. That's not how I got down. I was not willing to fully commit. Sometimes we who say we love the Lord, we love singing, trust and obey, or songs like that, we find that when it really boils down to us personally committing, trusting without reserve, we're like, I'll try sitting first, getting close. Then I'll put my feet in and see how it is. It's not too bad so far. I may just kind of slide down, turn around, and hold on to the sides. What are we afraid of? I mean, I knew what I was afraid of with the water. But what about God? How can I fear with God? How can I fear with Jesus? The frightening things do not go away. So how do we stop being afraid? How do we continue or begin to trust in Him? By renewing that commitment with a focus of delighting in Him. Not just in the morning, but each day, throughout the day. Commit. It's to yield without reserve, to look to Him for support and guidance. That's when we begin to realize He needs to take control of me, not me trying to control Him, saying, God, I need you over here. But us saying, God, I'm right here. I don't know what to do. I need you to guide me. I need you to help me to see through the feelings of emotion and be able to come to solid truth conclusions. This is why, and I sound like a broken record on this, but this is why it's so dangerous for us to get caught up in the world statement of trust your heart. We're not here to trust our heart. We're here to trust the Lord. Don't trust my heart. Because we're told in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, that's not a good thing to do. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. God, I need help here. I'm unsettled. As we draw nearer to Him, we seek to delight in Him. His delight becomes our delight. And the result, He will accomplish all that we lay on him. God, I've got a truck full of challenges. And God says, back it on up. Bring it on. Is that really what the Lord says? Keep your finger in Psalm 37. We go to the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. If this isn't highlighted or underlined in your Bible, maybe you don't feel comfortable doing that. At least put a little star next to 7 and put on the other side of it Psalm 37, 5 and 6. Peter writes in his concluding chapter in this first letter to struggling, suffering believers, casting all your care upon him. For he what? Who does he care for? Use the other pronoun. Who does he care for? He cares for me. He cares for every me here this morning. He cares for every me listening. So he says that he's caring for me. I get to unload the burdens, the struggles, the ambitions, the goals, the dreams, the projects, the heartache, the joys on him. Commit your life. Cast your life upon the Lord. And he'll accomplish all you lay on him. You know, sometimes the accomplishment isn't necessarily taking and building something, or taking it and providing it, or you giving it and he takes it and supplies it. Sometimes you give it and he removes it. Can we trust him to do that? Boy, I really had my heart set on that. I don't think that the response that the psalmist is speaking of here, it's not, oh, wow, I didn't get what I wanted. It's, I got better. I thought I saw this as important. God removed it and showed me that this was blocking the more important thing. This good thing was blocking the best thing. I can trust him. So I'm going to cast all my life onto him. Modern day Christianity leads some to believe that all we have to do is cast a part of it onto him. I would submit to you that's not Bible. We're not here to be considering compartmentalizing and which compartment to cast that life part upon the Lord. God is an all. Give it all to me. I gave my all for you. So cast my life upon the Lord. And when we do that, here's an interesting discovery. Verse 6, and he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light. How is that connected to casting your life upon the Lord? It's accomplished moment by moment, day by day. And all of a sudden, you're living righteously. You're thinking righteously. You're thinking biblically. You're acting biblically. You're talking biblically. Wow, God says this? Yes, sir. Because I found that when God says something and addresses it to me, and I say yes and submit to it, boy, nothing but good happens. That doesn't mean that there isn't resistance. But there's something about doing the right thing that in your heart you go, that's a great thing God helped me do. I didn't think that was in me. God helped me to accomplish that. And in the midst of that is the second part of that verse, your justice will be observed as the high noon sun. Thy judgment or justice as the noonday. See, the psalm started out by going, look at all those evil people out there seemingly prospering without any problems. They should all be in jail. And here I am trying to live for the Lord, and I've got every pricker and every thorn of conflict in my life. I'm losing. No, no, no. Not when you cast it all on the one you say you trusted. Not when you cast it all on the one that you are learning to delight in a little bit more each and every day. Now you're walking, talking, thinking, living righteously. Because you're following the righteous one. You're interacting with the righteous one. So whatever justice they deserve, that's God's business. If they're doing it against you, God will bring justice in the right time. We don't have to go looking for it. We can be praying about it to the one who is the just one. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Don't get bogged down and bothered about that. Use that energy, that focus on your walk with me. Secondly, in seeking to live carefully and trusting the Lord, delighting in Him, casting my life on the Lord, verse 7 says, rest in the Lord. Trust, delight, commit, rest. And wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way. Again, that is echoing verse 1. Because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Devices there is just talking about how people scheme to do bad things. A lot of schemers out there. In our political world, they're saying that their plans are for the party, or their plans are for the American people. But all they're doing is scheming. They're doing and carrying out and working devices that benefit themselves, it seems. That's why we go to the Lord. I trust you, God, to do this. I trust you to deal with this person. I trust you that this will not get passed. I trust that this will be passed. I trust that that person who's talking about me in the office, trust you that you will handle that. You'll soften their heart. They need Jesus. That's why they think, talk, and act like that. They don't talk and act that way just because you're there. They talk and act that way because they're a sinner, ungodly, and yet Jesus died for them. They need to be saved. So we need to calm our life in the Lord. When the pressure and the heat and the emotional flames are blowing, it's hard to bear what I just said because we're so wound up, so riled up. But all of that is outside. We have a moment to reassess. We have a moment to recalibrate. Where do we need to be? Focused on the Lord. The priority is Him. Our heart's need is to be consistently focused on Him in order to delight in Him so that we can cast everything on Him with confidence, and then we're calm. We can calm down. This word for rest means to calm down emotionally. I find that very interesting. God does know how He created us. Have you ever heard the word emotional basket case? Depending on the situation, the person involved, or the circumstances, We all are prone to live out that term in some form or fashion. Some of us do it externally. Some of us do it internally. We are emotional people. God created us with emotion. Not all emotion is not sin. Certainly not. But it's how we handle our emotions. It's what we do with them. Do we place them in front of us, letting us be the servant to our emotions? Or do we make our emotions the servant to us, who are to be rational thinkers, putting our emotions through the grid of Scripture? What is the right thing? How should I feel about this? Because right now, I'm ready to knock somebody out. Right now, I'm ready to run up behind that person who cut me off. And then what? Rest emotionally in the Lord. This involves our mental and our spiritual. Mentally, I got to think right. What's the right thing to think on? God's word. God, what would you want? What does your Bible teach me? How does the Spirit of God wanting to accomplish this in me? You see, we have to slow down and think. If we're doing things as a reactionary individual, we're not giving any time to sensible thinking, let alone scriptural thinking, because we are so wound up and we're wired up and we're ready to smack whatever it is that's causing us this emotional upheaval. How do we get to calming our lives in the Lord? Again, here's that S word, surrendered. Surrendered to our Lord. I am His and He is mine. I have to surrender to Him. He's the master. I'm the servant. He's the potter. I'm the clay. Why is this hurting me so much? Why is this happening? Think of yourself as clay. Potter's wheel is moving. His foot is on the operation of the wheel turning. And the circumstances of life are not without His fingerprint. Why would God allow something bad to happen to me? God is in control. Delight in Him. He's up to something good. God only does good things all the time. Well, then why all this evil? Why all this heartache? Why all this trial? Why are these temptations not stopping? You and I are the lump of clay. And His hands are on us. They're on you. Sometimes the wheel needs to spin a little faster than it has been, and we don't like that very much. But that's what's putting the character in your life. That's what's bringing shape of righteousness and His justice in your life. Calm your life in the Lord. This comes sometimes by saying, you know, I can't commit to this right now, but I will wait on you, Lord. I will wait. I'm unsettled on this. I'm not ready to make that decision. I'm not ready to make that commitment over here. I need some time with the Lord. That's never a bad thing. Well, what if I'm being pressured? I need to make a decision in so much time. I need to wait. If it's still there after I'm certain, great. If it's not, God's in control. I delight in what He has best, not on what I think I may miss. So this comes by way of looking forward to His timing. Looking forward to His timing. Looking away from the prosperity of the ungodly. Don't allow your world view to be on the prosperity of the world, but develop a biblical worldview of waiting and watching with confidence of what God can do in the activities of life. This is so anti-world thinking. You know, these opportunities only come around once in life. Well, it may or it may not be God's opportunity. Here's your chance to get back at him. It's not God's opportunity. There may be a moment where you're all by yourself with that individual. That's not the opportunity to chew them out and dress them down. It's the opportunity to share Christ. Not to do it in a spiritual way of where you're digging at him or her. Not saying, I know what you're saying. It could be just saying, you know what? I've been praying for you this week. God's put a burden on my heart. I don't know what you're going through. You mean you would do that to somebody who's been backbiting you and speaking evil of you? Why not? Don't you think that would show the righteousness of God versus the vengeance of the flesh? And then lastly, we look at verse number 8. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. I've already touched on this a little bit by way of illustration and analogy, but the fact is, when you connect verse 1 and verse 8, you can see where fretting can turn into something more. Not just being irritated, not just being bothered, not being frustrated. Now it turns into full-blown anger and wrath. And God is saying, stop. Stop. Cease your sinful emotional reactions. Well, in order to stop something, that means we've had to start something. Isn't it interesting how God puts certain things together where he says, if we spend the time we're doing right now, and he's saying, okay, I know how you think. I know you see this. I know you've experienced this. I know this has touched your life, and you are building up. Stop it. Get your eyes off of them. Get your eyes onto me. Delight in me. Rest in me. Find me. Not just the spiritual verbiage of trust Jesus all the way, hang in there with the Spirit and all that bumper sticker Christianity. Find God enough. You don't have to test him. You just have to trust him. God, I looked at your word this morning. I heard the pastor preach. I want to arrive at that place because that's where God says, I'm healthy with the Lord. Otherwise, I'm unhealthy. I'm living by my emotions. I'm letting them run my life. I'm letting everybody that I think is violating my rights become the target of my anger. That's selfishness. That's not Savior-focused. It's selfishness of us to do that. Well, I don't know what those politicians are doing. I don't know why they're doing all this. They all need to be run out of town. They ought to be dead. Selfishness. God, I know you have a righteous plan. I know that your justice is perfect. God, I come with a limited sense of understanding, and I certainly have a limited capacity for mercy. And this bothers me because 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. I trust you. You created them. You've allowed this to happen. You've put them in office for a reason. Help me to come under your wing. Help me to come under your leadership so I can cease from the emotional, sinful emotional reactions. What David is stating here is to put an end to living by our emotions. James 1, 19 and 20. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of men worketh not the righteousness of God. I said that way just to show you we need to think that way. Emergency! Fire! Slow down. Slow. Slow to speak. Slow to react. Quick to pray. Quick. God, what do you have? Something in the Bible has to say something about this. Delay. Delay it. In fact, when we've delayed a little bit, we begin to understand that this is not where Christian Susie or Christian Larry needs to be. Christian Susie and Christian Larry need to recognize this is not a place for me to camp out. I need to abandon. I need to leave behind the feelings of intense anger. I need a moment. Don't just walk out the door. Just say, I need a moment. I'll be back. Or something to the effect, so it doesn't sound so mysterious if you're not with family. I need a moment to sort through this so I can speak to it the best way I know how. And that means you get fired. Don't you think God's got an interest in where you are and where you'll work and who works with you? Husband and wife. This is where some of this baggage comes out the longer we're married with each other. The familiarity with one another. We're no longer curbing what we say. We're just letting it fly. You need to be careful. Parents, your son or daughter does the most idiotic, dumb thing you've ever, and they happen to do it in front of company. Don't ever discipline in anger. Discipline in love. If you need a moment, that doesn't mean that child gets to go and run in the playground with the rest of the kids until dad or mom cools down. That means they stay in that one spot until I come back so that I can address it righteously and unemotionally. This is why teenagers, in many cases, sadly, hate their parents. Because all they feel like is they're being beat down and condemned all the time. And it's done in such a way that it's been a theatrical performance. Child discipline, it's not a performance. It should be done. Quick, sweet, done. Over with. Not this lingering dark cloud. That's not what the Bible teaches. And it's not so much that they disappointed us. Do you think that pleased Jesus? Now, if you ask that question, they better know who Jesus is. And again, that's on us parents. And we teach them early on. Whether therefore we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, do all to the glory of God. Did that please Jesus? What'd you say? Say it a little louder. Look at me in my eyes. No. Then what do you think should happen? I need to pay the price. And once the price is paid, what I did with our girls is I take them on my lap or sit them right next to me, put my arms around them. You know Daddy loves you. But Jesus loves you more. He is the one we want to please. Mommy and Daddy will not always be here, but Jesus will always be here. And we need to take those same types of things that happen in our adult world and handle them with common biblical sense. Instead of acting worldly in the heat of the moment, emotions flying off, words coming out of our mouths that we wish we could get back as soon as they go out. We have to learn in all circumstances. Can I say this? Especially in church, particularly in our Christian homes. If you are a person who's wired more emotional, this is a little flag going, listen, please. Take this to heart. I'm more prone than they are. We have to leave behind the feelings of intense anger. What we need to do in this agitation, just to be able to alliterate here, so what should this agitate us to? It should agitate us, move us toward doing things for God's work, for God's will to be identified. And this involves our attitudes. The attitude of anger, this word anger here has a literal description of flaring the nostril. I have been told I do that. That doesn't necessarily make me very happy when I hear that while I'm dealing with my carnal, sinful emotions. Or it'll go something like this. I see your nostrils moving. What's bothering you? Not you. Don't look at me like I'm the only one who thinks this way. I'm getting a stare down right now. But it's a strong opposition with feeling towards some grievance. And it's generally, here's the warning, it's generally directed to a person. The person's not the problem. The action, the word is the problem. So rather than saying, kid, how could you do this? Saying to them, George, do you know why Dad asked you to come in? He may not know. He may form the answer in the form of a question. Do you mean what I said out there? Yes. Do you think that pleases the Lord? No. What do you think the remedy to that is? Could there have been a different way of approaching that? This is the way we have to talk to ourselves sometimes. I want to say this. I want to do this. But we have to slow down. God, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to say this? Should I say it now? And I would certainly say most of the time it's just best to do it privately, if at all possible. But what we're trying to do is address the root offense. The root offense isn't the action. The root offense is what caused the action or the reaction to happen. Cease. Stop the anger. Stop the emotional displays. Stop the attitude of being angry. And then stop, secondly, the action of wrath. You say, well, aren't they the same? Well, they're similar. They're related. They're cousins, first cousins for sure. The action of wrath is feeling a hot displeasure. We won't ask for any personal testimonies of what that may mean to you, but I think we all have an idea of what the idea of being heated is. We've heard the term hot under the collar. If this guy doesn't stop talking, I'm just about ready. That's a demonstration of being, the collar of life is getting harder and hotter. But it's a description of the action of intense anger. The nostril flaring turns into a demonstrative scene, usually over the top. Well, nobody in the Bible did that. Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 and 9. After running from the Lord, from God's call on his life, he's chastised for his disobedience and running away, given a second chance to preach. The entire city of Nineveh seemingly repents of their sin. A Gentile heathen nation, Jonah, a Jewish man, a prophet of God. And it says that when he saw the results, it displeased Jonah exceedingly. So he runs to get a little shade because, you know, he had such a hard job to do. And the shade begins to shrivel. And he even becomes displeased with that to the point of being very angry, Jonah 4 verse 1 says. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? Catch his answer. I do well to be angry, even unto death. Now, is this man a real man? You know what I mean? This is a trait of childishness. Can grown people, even prophets of God, be childish? We all can. For some of us, it's a little more close to our life than for others. The thing we need to take heed from this passage in Jonah is that when asked by the Lord, are you doing the right thing to be angry for this gourd? And he comes back with an immediate response of a reactionary answer. I have every right to be angry, even unto death. Man. That's what we are prone to do also. I'm right, and that's all that matters. You're wrong, and that's all that matters. Because I said so. Because I think so. Because I believe so. And we can even get spiritual in our disobedience. We can start using, well, God got angry. Jesus turned tables upside down. Not the same thing. We have to beware of that nonsensical type of reaction. Cease, from our sinful emotional reactions. So, I haven't given you the title. It's in the bulletin. But this is how we correct our outlook. Begins with the Lord. Doesn't begin with some sessions and a psychologist or even a biblical counselor. It starts with acknowledging your emotions. It starts with realizing that you, honestly, before the Lord, have a tendency to let things in life control how you live. Things are good, I'll be a good Christian. Things are adverse, I have a tendency to park myself away from believers. I have a tendency to be absent from church. I have a tendency to stop giving. I have a tendency to stop being faithful. I have a tendency to keep my Bible shut, and certainly have a tendency to keep my prayer life in the freezer because I'm upset. That response is a diagnosis. We are not trusting the Lord. We are not depending on Him. We are not delighting in Him. We're not even drawing close to Him. We're just simply that kite flying in the sky until the big wind comes from a different direction. And all of a sudden, and then it gets stuck in the trees. We're thinking, why? Because we have detached ourselves practically from trusting the Lord, delighting in Him, resting in Him, and casting our life in surrender to Him. Bible-focused believers are Bible students seeking Bible results, which is the only way God can be glorified. We can't better ourselves just to be better. That lasts for a short time. The better becomes the best when we are in the Word, walking with the Lord, talking with the Lord, trusting in Him, casting our every burden or every care or every desire or every want to Him. It comes when we say, God, I've had a will, I've been striving for it. I've realized I just need to give that to You. I need to put that at Your feet. And I need to be faithful in where You've put me right now and help me to walk honorably before You so that others may see that God is the righteous one here, not me. We certainly as Christians don't want to be known just for our talk. We need to be known for our walk. Read the Word, reflect on His Word, rehearse His Word. I have two passages of Scripture, but I'm only going to read one. The one is Ephesians 4, 26 and 31, and that's right on target with the area of being angry and so forth. But James chapter 3, verses 14 through 18, and this may seem to be the impossible life, but it's not. It really isn't. And it's not about how strong you are in your walk with the Lord. It's about how strong God is as your Lord. How strong is He? He's omnipotent. He's all powerful. He spoke creation into existence. James 3, verse 14. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. The wisdom descended not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish, this bitterness and anger and wrath. Verse 16, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. This is making sense. Old Testament is giving us charges. New Testament is giving the plan. The plan for us to see the totality of not trusting the Lord and trusting ourselves, being emotional rather than thoughtful, meditative. Every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated. The idea here is when we speak the right way with the right purpose and we're leaning on the Lord and His grace, God has a way of bringing about what seemed to be the impossible. They may admit to it. They may seek forgiveness. They may respond biblically. Easy to be entreated. The wisdom from the Lord. The wise way, the wise thought, the wise plan. And then look, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without taking sides, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. I don't know what you may be dealing with. I don't know what circumstances you're facing. I don't know what relationships may be unraveling or frustrating you. But the one relationship you dare not ignore to address those that only God can bring a permanent remedy to is your relationship and fellowship with the Lord. This 37th Psalm is a lesson for all of us. In a new year in particular, we want to start off with the right foot, start in the right direction with the right purpose. But the only way we're going to continue to elevate is when we keep seeking the Lord for His help. That's called grace. God, You didn't save me to put me on my own and try to figure it out. You saved me to lead me with the understanding that I have to follow, I'll want to follow, I'll delight in following, so that when those moments of frustration, of opposition, those moments where I'm thinking my way is the best way, I get to pause with a desire to rest, calm my spirit, by engaging with You. You're my help. To use another psalm, God, You're my refuge and strength, a present help in time of trouble. May you find the Lord this week to be more than enough. May you seek His mind. Maybe something you're dealing with and need to come up with some kind of address this week. Use this outline to be of some tool of reference and help. Maybe you just see the fact that your whole life is only about you and how you make decisions. Turn to the Lord, even now. Just say, God, I want You to take the reins of my life, my family, my relationships, my job. I want to discover the delight that the psalmist was talking about, the delight in committing myself and resting myself in Your abundant goodness, grace, and riches of help for me each and every day. Let's pray. Father, we acknowledge today that this Word of God that we drank from, we need to put it on in our lives, not just once, but every day, every circumstance, every interaction that we may have, so that only You will be seen, Your righteousness will be observed,
your justice will be performed in your timing, that others may be affected in such a way that they come to ask, what is that kind of approach? What makes you different? Maybe there's someone here today that's just been totally frustrated with regard to what does a relationship with God look like. Well, the attempt this morning to answer that question is right in front of us in these four verses. Help us, Lord, today to cast the wrong off, to cast ourselves on you, to calm ourselves in your presence, in reading your word and in prayer, to make a commitment to cease from the anger and the wrath that may control some of us here today, to find that those things can be put behind us, confess it to you as sin, repent of it, embracing the truths of your word today. Father, thank you for meeting with us. We ask now for your help, your grace, that we might walk in this, that we might wear this as our clothes this week, so that we might represent you in a right and honorable way. For we pray this in Christ's name.